We have been studying the resurrection of Christ. It's taken since Easter to do that. We've been covering it in a little more detail than normally is covered. And part of that's because every time Resurrection Sunday rolls around, I feel like I'm rushed to cover the information. So we've decided to chew on it a little bit. And in doing that, we have dealt with the fact that, yes, he was literally raised from the dead. He literally walked around, and that's an important part of the gospel. He didn't just come back in people's hearts and minds and souls, or his teaching didn't just live on, like some we would have believed, but he literally rose from the dead. Now, to me, that's comforting. Now, one of these days, we're going to lay down and go to sleep. It's called the sleep of the believer, but one day there's going to be a trumpet. It's going to sound, the archangelic voice is going to call the dead out of their tombs. And we're going to be literally raised from the dead. Now that, to me, is a great joy. It's a great comfort. We're in the middle of a world that is messed up, as all of you know. You're not people who have their head buried in the sand and think everything is just fine and dandy around the world and everything's getting better and better. Because it's clearly not. When people are calling evil good and good evil, that is a problem. And we're told in Isaiah, the 5th chapter, the woe to you. And it's quite interesting that a lot of that's going on right now. Woe is a word that means judgment is impending. It's getting close. We know in Revelation there are 3 woes. And so how do we live in light of these? And to have that calm, like the psalm that Kelvin read about David surrounded by his enemies, and he said, well, let's sing. That's a crazy thought, isn't it? It's exactly what Paul did in a Macedonian jail when he was thrown in there and he was leading the inmates in praise. You remember that? Acts chapter 16, he was leading them in praise and worship. And it's interesting that somewhere along the line in praise and worship, the gospel comes out. And then there's an earthquake, and everybody says, let's go. And he says, no, let's stay. Let's stay. That's crazy, isn't it? Yet Christians are known to do crazy things when it's got a greater good. He said, let's stay. And the jailer came and said, what must I do to be saved? Now, he was asking an important question, very important question, because if he'd lost one prisoner, he'd have died under Roman law. So he was really interested. Paul said, don't worry, we're all here. Now, what a comfort that he gave to the jailer first. And then he gave the gospel as simply as it's stated anywhere in Scripture, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. They had a context because they've been singing praise songs and worship songs. So they knew who Paul was talking about. And he did, it says, he and his household. The gospel is so amazingly simple. Now, we have gone through the part where Jesus is raised, Jesus is ascended into heaven, and we're kind of taking just a little note of a couple of things he said in the first chapter of Acts. Particularly 1:8, and he says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, i.e. your hometown area, in Judea, Samaria, the places you don't like, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. We have missionaries there on the back wall that are kind of in some of the remotest parts of the earth. Back there, they need our prayers. Because one thing we find out, you either go or you send. That's part of what the church does. Some he calls to go, the others he calls to stay there and send and to pray. That's what we're all supposed to do. But this says, when the power has come upon you, and we've started looking at what this power is, because sometimes this gets really misunderstood and really miscommunicated, often by a lot of televangelists, because they're trying to say, you can have this power and you can control it. And let me tell you, that's a cult, because that's what the devil offers, to join his forces and then you can control the forces of darkness. And interesting thing, you'll never do that, even if you buy into the system. It's not going to happen. You become controlled by them. But what is this power that it came upon the disciples that was happening and happened on the day of Pentecost? And what happened to that? How does it translate down into the church? And that's what we've been looking at. Before we begin, let's just take a moment for prayer. Let us present ourselves in front of the throne of grace. Let's ask that the Holy Spirit be our real teacher. And that we take these things as important. One of the last points we saw in the first session was look for the important things in life. See what the priorities are in life. And realize that it's about spiritual things, not physical things. So let's get some spiritual food this morning. Let's pray. Father, again, we're amazed, we're blessed, we're honored, we're privileged that you would have anything to do with us. And much more call us kids. What a special relationship and blessing that is that, Father, we so often take for granted. This morning, as we look at your word, I pray your word would indeed speak to us. Ancient words, ever true. They're changing me and changing you. And Father, we thank you that you have given them to us so we can find out what is pleasing in your eyes and do it for your glory and not our own. May that be part of our takeaway this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're at point 10, and that's why you've got a whole lot of those blanks filled in on your handout. We're not gonna go back through all of those. But the ninth point is the power is given so we can be transformed. Why was that power given on the day of Pentecost to what was going to become the church? Why did he give the power? And it's a power to be changed. A transformation. Paul writes about it in Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 19. And he also writes it in multiple other places. Romans chapter 12, first three verses just being one example. So we are new believers. We are unbelievers. How we start, we believe in Christ. We've become a new creation. But this new creation is a baby. That's how we're born. It's called being born again. So we have to grow up. So when the penalty of sin is broken and paid for, whenever we trust Christ, that's just our new birth. That's what it is. But growing up is a process. It doesn't happen in a moment in time. It's something we'll work on the rest of our life. Philippians 1:6 says, "Who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it." So we need His power. Not for us to control, but for His power to control us. So we can be changed into what He wants. It's a power to be transformed, and it's to know the love of Christ. So we can be filled up to all the fullness of God. The fullness of God, I could explore that, and we could spend weeks on the fullness of God. Because He is sovereign, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who He is. He is the sovereign. So do we accept what He has said is right and wrong? You know, the whole Bible, it only makes sense that if he is going to reveal Himself to us, He would reveal Himself through this thing we know as a Bible, which has been put together, authenticated by those with the gift of prophecy. It's been authenticated. Over the years, we know it to be totally and completely true. And yet, sometimes people are not taught that. But this power is so we can be transformed, and this transformation involves response to His love. See, the justice aspect and righteousness been taken care of when we believed, because Jesus took care of it. Okay? We can't do anything about that. But the love part of it is a different thing. Because if we end up with this love and we love Him back in return, then we've got it. Now, the tenth point is this power is given with the intended result that God gets the glory. We as human beings want glory for ourselves. We want to be noticed when we're cared about. We want to be loved. When you ask people, what would you like most on the street? Well, I'd like to be loved is one of the common answers. And we lose sight of the fact that God loves us, even when we're goof-ups. He loves us. And now that we're His kids, passage after passage, Romans 8, 35 to 39, there's nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Now that to me is comforting, because sometimes I'm not lovable. You know, I'm not just a big teddy bear that's lovable all the time. And Helen would have been glad to give you a few examples of that. But it's just, it's the nature of who we are. But why did God give us His power to be changed? And it's so He gets the glory, not ourselves. That's why John 8:54, a very important verse. Jesus said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. Self-glory is a sin. Probably one of the biggest tests that Jesus had. He humbled Himself is what happened. And in humbling Himself, He was worthy of being glorified. But did He do things just to show off? Or things to further the kingdom? And when you read through the Gospels, what you find out is He did things to further the kingdom. Ephesians 3:20-21 says, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. See that? He's given the power to us. Okay? What's it for? So that we'll know Him better. Like Paul in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Paul's the one that taught the resurrection. In a sense, he wrote the book on it. And he is saying, that I may know Him. We don't reach a certain point in our life and say, I've learned it all. Biggest mistake that can ever be made. Pride goes in front of the fall. Let he who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. That's just what happens. And he says, the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to every generation forever and ever. And then he says, amen, because it's a prayer that he's making. That's what Paul wants to do. Exceedingly abundantly, more than you can think or imagine. It's not just to ask. We can think of a lot of things to ask for, right? But he says, more than you can possibly think or imagine. You start thinking about that. Hadn't He already done more than you've already imagined? Being one of His kids. Being important to Him. Being important enough to keep you in His hand so that nothing can take you out of it. This power, why did He give it? Give us this power? It's to battle the power of Satan. Why? Because Satan has power. Quite clearly, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 to 10, it's talking about the Antichrist, the lawless one, the man of lawlessness. He's taken his seat in the temple and proclaimed himself to be a god. That's who he is. And I tell you, everything is set up in this world for that to happen. He says, and then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth. Now, how's he going to take out the Antichrist? With the breath of his mouth. Does he need a big army? Throughout history, it's interesting. You can study the Essenes. Essenes lived centuries before Christ did, and they lived in that area in the Dead Sea, and they were preparing for a battle. Some Christians today get all their stuff out, and they're preparing for a battle. And so it's kind of like, are we going to go fight these enemies when the Lord comes to defeat all of His enemies? No. Does He need us? No. Does He want us to stay out of the way? I think we could say that. He's saying, watch. See, He is the groom, and He's coming back with His bride, Revelation 19, and He's got the sword in His mouth. I don't see anybody else with a sword. He's going to fight. So how does He take care of the Antichrist? One little word shall fell him, as the song says. With the breath of his mouth, I don't know what he's going to say. Be gone. shut up. He's got any number of things. But all it's going to take, with the breath of his mouth, and he says, he is the one, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. So when is the Lord going to shut Satan up? It's going to be Second Advent. He says, that is, the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. With all power, there's the power. Satan's got power, no question about it. But he also has signs and false wonders. Now see, along with that is a false prophet. False prophet is a Jew. Antichrist is a Gentile. And he's going to authenticate the Gentile. And you say, well, why would a Jew ever accept a Gentile to be their ruler? Because in unbelief, people are stupid. In belief, people are stupid. But in unbelief, they are really completely. And so, why? Yeah, there's powers, there's signs. People are being led with their eyes instead of being led by the Spirit of God. And they're open to any kind of deception. It says that in this chapter, she will send a strong delusion on mankind. They're going to really think that this guy's it. Hebrews 2:14, since the children share in flesh and blood, he might likewise also partake of the same, that through death he might render powerless the one who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, who should we fear? The one that can destroy both body and soul in hell? That's Jesus. The devil doesn't have the power to do that. What power does he have? The fear of death. That's what he's got. He doesn't have the power to take somebody out, but he can certainly generate fear. 1 John 5:19, we know we're of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So why did he give you that power? To fight the wiles of Satan is why he gave you the power. Inside that, with the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, like we've talked about, the Holy Spirit can say, that's wrong. Stay away from that. You don't need to go there. The Holy Spirit is the one who is doing the battle as you submit to His power to run your life and not try to harness His power to run your own. It's a very subtle twist. Now, what about this power? This power surrounds us. We're just letting the Scripture tell us about this power. In the person of Jesus Christ, Matthew 28:18. Some verse so often left out of the Great Commission, and it's the verse that starts it. He says, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Huh. Who's got all the power? See, we want this power of our own, and we want to control this power. I watched... Don't hold this against me. I like to watch some shows just so I can keep up with what the enemy is up to. And I watched Mission Impossible 6. I don't know if you've seen that yet. It's interesting. It's about this artificial intelligence entity that is seeking to take over the Earth. And, of course, Tom Cruise can stop it. Now, part of the problem is Tom Cruise can't stop it. And neither can we, because the Antichrist is going to rise to power. But I'm thinking, this is an enemy that is an entity. Okay? So, who are we battling? We are battling something, and it's portrayed in the movie as almost omniscient. Because it predicts outcomes at an unprecedented rate. Interesting how that's coming along just about now, when the Antichrist is in the image of the beast, they're going to take their seat in the temple, proclaim themselves to be a god, and people are going to go in and bow down to it and worship the image of the beast. I mean, it's all coming together. Hadn't happened yet, but everything is set up for it to happen. And then, when it does, somebody's going to think they can stop it. They're going to think they can stop it. I don't know how he's going to stop it because it's only part one, so it left me hanging. So I'll have to watch part two and find out. Probably come out after the rapture. But this power surrounds us because Jesus is omnipresent. So he is here. So it's not like saying, I don't have any power to do anything. You do. You have all the power you would ever need. Yeah, the power to be transformed, the power to call on God, but not for independent use. This power is brought by the Holy Spirit, Luke 24:49. When the 24:49, if you remember, we just covered 24, I think it's 53, is the last verse of the Gospel of Luke, for it laps over into Acts 1. And it says, Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. Jesus telling his disciples the promise of his Father is the Holy Spirit. But you are to stay in the city till you're clothed with power from on high. Now that's the next thing we're going to look at here. What does it mean to be clothed with power from on high? Right now we're just exploring this power that we're going to be given. Now this power is to be relied on. Do you have the power of the Almighty to be able to handle anything you face in this life? And the answer to that, if you're a believer, is yes, you do. You do. Cast all your cares on Him, Peter writes, because it matters to Him about you. It matters. That word, it matters, is the most personal word you can find in the Greek. He says, you're important. You're important. This power, this is Timothy. Paul is writing Timothy, a young man, who is a little bit timid, probably because he's young, intimidated, all kinds of stuff. He gets put in charge of the church of Ephesus. And he's writing Timothy and he says, For God did not give us a spirit of timidity. Now, it doesn't mean that Timothy was a total idiotic wimp, or he wouldn't have been in charge of the church. How do I know that? I read 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3. He met all the qualifications of an elder, overseer, pastor. He wouldn't have been there. Paul wouldn't have put him in charge. So Timothy was a fine young man, but he was also a normal human being. And he was being intimidated. And he said, God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. In 1 Timothy 4:12, he said, Let no one look down on your youth, Timothy. Stand up. I put you in this position. And really, by the power of the Almighty, you can handle it. You can do it. This power is found in the gospel. Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. I actually saw a vehicle the other day, and it had Romans 1, verses 16 to 30. And I thought, cool. That's pretty good. I thought it was kind of a hand-painted sign on the back of it, but at least it got people's attention. I thought, maybe somebody will go look that up. Because Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What's happened to the church today? There's a couple of problems. They don't know the gospel, for one thing. They think it's all a social thing and a social event and all that. The gospel is called good news. And the good news is the fact you don't have to spend eternity as a sinner. Okay? You've got a Savior. You don't have to save yourself. A Savior has come along. You don't. That's the good news. He says, I'm not ashamed of it, of the gospel. Why? It is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. How are you saved? By grace through faith. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now I'm hoping what the Jews are going through right now is going to bring some of them to look to the Messiah that's already been. A lot of them are looking to a Messiah that they don't believe has been here yet. But I'm hoping it brings more of them to do that. He says, And also the Greek. I'm thankful the gospel went to the Greeks. Aren't you? Because I don't know how many Jews we've got in here. If you're Jewish, we welcome you. Okay? But it's not always been the case, and it isn't now. I am amazed at the supernatural level of anti-Semitism we see today. Absolutely super. This is not normal. This is demonic. What we are seeing. He says, For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. from saving faith to faith to walk in this life, from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. We are called as believers to live by faith. Colossians 2:6, as you have received him, so walk in him. How did we receive him? By grace, through faith. How do we walk in him? By grace. Because we're still going to goof up and we're still going to need grace. We're going to make mistakes we wish we were never made. But grace, his grace, is, didn't he write Paul about that? Lord, I prayed that this would leave me. It didn't leave me. And how did the Lord come back? Shut up. My grace is sufficient for you. Okay? So, by grace, through faith, we keep learning the Word, living by the Word. We learn it in order to live it. This power is loaded with hope. And this hope is brought by the Holy Spirit from Romans 15:13. He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so you will abound in hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. As a believer, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He won't leave. Now that's great, isn't it? Because no matter how low we slink or slump or whatever, he's there. As a believer, he's there. He's not going to leave us. And he says that you will abound in it. Hope, see, is faith about the future. Okay? You believed in Christ now to get saved, but hope is the fact that he's going to keep you saved. And hope is not wishful thinking in the Bible. It is confident expectation. Okay? Do we have confidence where we're going to spend eternity? I hope everybody in here does. Because it is certainly what has been promised by the Scripture. This power is experienced through our weakness. Isn't that interesting? See, this power is not like the world thinks it is. Is it? This power is different. Where do you get to see this supernatural spiritual power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you? It's when we find out how weak we really are. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul writes, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Now see, Paul was caught up into the third heaven. He said, in the body, out of the body. I don't know what it was, but I do know I was caught up into the third heaven. And I was told things, and the English says, which a man is not permitted to speak. And it kind of indicates to me more he is not able to speak because he doesn't have the vocabulary. That's where I think the Greek is talking about. He doesn't have the vocabulary to describe heaven to us. Because what is the writers of scriptures use? Gold. Silver, stuff we understand, right? But what is gold? The streets are gold. Okay, so these rewards have got to be more than just simple gold as we know it. It's something on a different level. By the way, it's a new heavens and new earth, and the elements are going to be changed, so the gold is all going to be pure. It's a whole different economy up there. He says, because I got all these revelations to keep me from exalting myself. Took Paul a long time to learn that. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times, that it might leave me. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, because power is perfected in weakness. When we find out we can't do the things we once did one time, and we have to rely on the Lord all the more, we see his power is perfected in our weakness. Most gladly, I'd rather boast about my weaknesses. That's what Paul writes. So the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with my weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. There's a theology floating around. It's called prosperity theology. And it gets put into other belief systems without even being realized. And it basically says that if I get everything right, God's going to bless me. In a sense, that's true, but they're thinking physical blessings. Okay, I'm going to get the heart, the cars, the house, the cash. I'm going to get all that other stuff. He's going to bless me. That's prosperity theology. Because the Son of Man did not have a place to lay his head. This blessing is spiritual that he's talking about. And you don't need anything in this world to experience that blessing. See, that's what he's promised to us. But we so easily get our eyes on the things of this earth. When the scripture says, set your mind on the things above where Christ is. Okay? When Jesus himself taught that keep seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What's that? Food, shelter, and clothing. He said, get your priorities straight. And this power is counterfeited in the last days. From 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's counterfeited. So it is being presented out there that, hey, you can have this power and you can have this control. It's the Holy Spirit. When you finally overcome a weakness in your life, you usually figure out real fast that it wasn't you, it was God. Wasn't you. Because you've tried it all along. Yeah, I had that in my own life. Different battles that I'd fought with different things, couldn't overcome it, and then just get slapped down, and finally go, okay, it's yours. It's yours. And the Lord takes care of it. He gets credit for it. That's the way it ought to be. That's where our relationship grows and builds, because power is perfected, brought to its desired result through weakness. Okay? How did Christ's power get manifested? He took our place on a cross. Was he weak? Physically, he's beaten nearly to death. But power? Wow. The power to go on a cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. That took power that we'll never know. It's counterfeited. 2 Timothy 3. In these last days, see, there's going to be the teaching and the temptation to try and rely on human power to tap the power of the spirits. People who say there is no spirit world, interestingly enough, try to tap the power of the spirit world. Have you noticed that? And then some, well, it's not really the spirit world, it's the cosmic reality. Okay, the butterfly effect. Well, if we can just get a butterfly, flap its wings on the coast of Africa, it'll create a Category 5 hurricane by the time it gets across the Atlantic Ocean. And, the butterfly effect. Well, that's the all things in the cosmos are interrelated, and that's Buddhist theology, Hindu theology, that's what that is. Now, 2 Timothy 3:1, realize this. It's another one of those commands. It means pay attention to it. In the last days, okay, Paul's talking about last days applications. How you recognize it. In the last days, difficult times will come. Different ways to translate difficult. Difficult, perilous is another one. Because men will be lovers of self. Notice what leads off the list. Self-gratification, self-love. We have the psychiatrist, psychologist today say, you need to learn to love yourself. But sometimes they're saying, you need to love yourself, but you don't need to fix anything. Just embrace stuff. Part of the reason we get into bad places like that is because we have just put up with stuff we know we shouldn't put up with. It's not because it comes out of the Bible. God has set right and wrong in the heart of everybody. Romans chapter 2, even the Gentiles who didn't have the law, they knew the law. There are certain things that are written on the hearts of men. And we know that there is a right and a wrong. So He says, leverage the self, leverage the money. Boy, put that one together with James chapter 5 and the rich of the last days. Boastful. Arrogant. Revilers. Disobedient to parents. Ungrateful. Unholy. Unloving. Irreconcilable and malicious gossips. That sounds like the national media and international media, malicious gossips. I speak in a communications app with one of our missionaries on the other side of the world, and he was talking about some of the stuff that was going on in Israel. And as normal, they don't get the other side of the story. Okay? And he was concerned about some things, and I said, please look to the other side of the story. Please consider it. We've had some conversations about that before. But malicious gossips are people who have the ability to communicate to a lot of people, and they're great at fake news. They're great at lying. Then great at manipulation. Great in the bad sense. Without self-control. Brutal. Haters of good. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness. He's saying here, I think, that part of this has infiltrated the church. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied what? Its power. See, with godliness comes spiritual power. Then the comment, avoid such men as these. That's the way Paul closes that out. Now, this power, how do you get clothed with it? Because Luke 24:49, verse we saw just a little bit earlier, Luke 24:49 is the ascension of Christ, the last part of Luke 24. Acts 1 picks it up and gives us a little more explanation. Both written by Luke. Okay? So, Luke said in 24:49, says it a little bit differently. He says, behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you're to stay in the city, go back to Jerusalem, until you are clothed with power from on high. So it says that this power is going to come to you, is what it says in Acts 1:8. But then in Luke 24, it says clothed, and it uses the word enduno. And it means basically to enveloped in, to be clothed with something. And power is dunamis. We get dynamite from it, meaning inherent power. It doesn't show its power until you blow something up. But it has the power. Being clothed with power from on high. Now, it begins with the Holy Spirit identifies us as being a believer in Jesus Christ, and we're positionally clothed with our Lord. Now, we call this, and it's been called a lot, positional truth. It's the fact that once that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are entered into Jesus Christ. Okay? Who has all the power? He does. So it says you have been clothed with it. It's the word picture that's portrayed. In Galatians 3, he says you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ, as we've mentioned before, baptism is an identification. You're identifying with someone, something, some activity, some battle. Baptism is an identification. Baptized into Christ. Christ is Messiah. Again, it's not his last name. It means Messiah. You've been identified with Messiah. He says, who've been baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves in duno with Christ. If you've been identified with his death, burial, and resurrection, you have been clothed with Christ. Positionally, you are in Christ. He has enveloped you, if you will. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither male nor female, slave nor free. You're all one in Christ Jesus. You're all one. So it begins with the Holy Spirit. Identifies us being a believer in Jesus Christ, and then we're baptized. Baptism of the Spirit is another thing that is called. Then we're to put on the new self. Okay, we've got this new set of clothes. Hey, we go to the closet, I guess, if you will. Only this time these clothes are put on us. You ever notice, pick up a few little things like back in Genesis 3? And you go back to Genesis 3 and the man and the woman didn't have any clothes on. And so the Lord killed Fluffy and Muffy and clothed them. Clothed them. Salvation requires him clothing us. See, that's grace. That's what it is. And so here it is. Here's the picture. And Ephesians 4 says, you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, then in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on, in duno, the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So it starts off with you being clothed with Christ. Okay? But now you're, what? Born again. The next word picture comes along. So what do? Okay, you put on this different change of apparel. I find it interesting, and it's a study that takes way too long to go through, but it's a real rewarding study to go through, and it's clothing. The doctrine of clothing. Doesn't that sound thrilling? If we put that out on the sign, I'd be happy to see half of you guys show up. The doctrine of clothing. And I'm not sure it would be. Somebody might be driving by and go, what could that be about? The doctrine of clothing. Well, if you study clothing, you find that clothing is always important, not just to cover our nakedness, but it shows royalty. They clothe themselves a certain way. Angels clothed in fine, white, bright linen. Clothed a certain way, you find out that clothing, the spiritual clothing, is stuff that Christ puts on us. It's stuff that we're supposed to pay attention to. He says, and you put on the new self. Okay, you know what the new self involves? It says, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Huh. That means I want to know about God, right? He's sovereign, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Therefore, I don't need to try to be that. Foundation of all theological truth. One, there is a God. Two, you're not him. Three, you can't become him. That's the evolutionary lie. You're not ever going to become the Almighty. And he says, okay, what about his a sovereignty, righteousness, justice. You couldn't pay for it, so the Lord paid for it for you. Eternal life. Shouldn't that bring courage into your life if you know you have eternal life? Shouldn't we walk this life in courage? What can man do to me? David wrote in Psalm 56, what can man do to me? Kill me. So what? Where's he going to send me? My heavenly home. What's more important, be rewarded for eternity or have an immediate gratification in this life? What's more important? See, the priorities keep popping out. Put on the new self. Let's see, omniscience, that means he knows everything's happening to me. Omnipresence, no, I haven't escaped his presence. Even if I go into the caves like David did, you know, I can sing in there because I'm singing with the Lord. Okay? Omnipotence, he can do anything he needs to do. Immutability, he'll never lie to me, so I can trust every word that comes out of his mouth. And that's veracity, that's truth. So the Lord speaks truth. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Right? That's his whole role, is to lead us into all truth. But if you abide in my word, then you'll know. your disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth. And this truth will set you free. It's interesting how some of the truth being presented today leads to slavery. It does not lead to freedom at all. This new self puts on the Lord Jesus Christ experientially by not providing for the lust of the flesh. There are other ways that this is shown. Remember, when we believe in Christ, we're entered into union with Christ. So it's like a big circle portraying Christ, and we're in it. It's called positional truth. But Christ is not yet in us. Galatians 4:19. Paul writes and says, "My children, with whom I'm again in labor, until Christ is formed in you." Now, putting on the new self is letting Christ being formed in us. How do we do that? Paul said, "Be an imitator of me as I am of Christ." How do we do that? We started to touch on it in Philippians 2:5 earlier today about the doctrine of kenosis and the emptying out. That's where theologians get sidetracked and start fighting with each other. What is the extent of the emptying out? What did he do? Da, 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 da. Paul said, have this attitude in yourselves that was also in Christ Jesus. Okay? It wasn't argue over the theology. He was humble. He was sacrificial. That's who Jesus was. He was unselfish. And we want to be like Christ that Him formed in us. We become unselfish, humble, and sacrificial. That's simply put. That's what it means. It puts on Christ experientially by not providing for the lust of the flesh. Romans 13, verse 13 and 14. Let us behave properly as in the day, Paul writes, not in carousing and drunkenness. I'm not sure if this carousing is the same word that's in Galatians 5, but the one in Galatians 5 is to carouse up and down the streets in a drunken party, kind of like a fraternity party. That's what the word was used for back in the first century. Not in carousing and drunkenness. Not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. Not in strife and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in Him, okay? We need to let Him in us. That's what it's saying. The Holy Spirit's already in us, so do we want the Holy Spirit and the Son, in a sense, to have fellowship? That's the question. And He said, I'm giving you a choice in this matter. How much do you want of God? How much do you really want? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In doing that, make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Okay? We are called to a holiness. Christians are called to that. The new self must be consistently renewed. From Colossians 3:9, Peter said the same thing, and he said, I'm not apologizing for repeating this stuff. But it must be consistently renewed. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Okay, I guess you did. Don't lie to one another, because we left behind our sin nature and laid it aside. So it wasn't useful at all. Verse 10, and it put on the new self. See, these are all calls for us to do something. Okay? This is a walk by grace through faith. We don't do the things we're called to do all the time, but God is gracious. It doesn't mean we're supposed to give up trying. We put on the new self that is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one that made Him. This renewal is according to the image of the one that made Him. A renewal in which there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. How many times have we seen that today in the last few minutes? No distinction between Jew and Greek? Three or four anyway, right? Circumcised and uncircumcised. Barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man. Christ is all and in all. This new self must be consistently renewed. And how do we do that? We stay in our Bible. We read our Bible. We study our Bible. We try to learn more about what the Lord had to say. We fellowship with one another. We meet with one another. We encourage one another. There's 26 positive one another principles found in the New Testament, which starts with love one another, and everything else flows out from that. Encourage one another. Honor one another. Salute one another. That's greet one another with a holy kiss. The kiss messes people up, but it's a word that means to salute. The spodzo mai is what we do with veterans. We salute them. And it says do that with every believer. Honor them. Salute them. Greet them. And if you've been out on the field sometime, it's amazing how close you feel because of your relationship to Christ, even though your theology might be far different at that moment in time if you're out trying to work with folks in other countries. Why? We didn't make the relationship, the Lord did. And when you realize that, then it becomes a different approach to talking to people and encouraging people. And you don't come to lord it over anybody. You come as a fellow bondservant, as Peter wrote in his latter years, fellow elder among those who have been called. So we got to consistently renew it, because the sin nature does not take a break. Have you noticed that? The sin nature is hard to give up. And so we need to be renewed. Wake up renewed every day. Put on this new self that is a new creation. And just enjoy it to the fullest. I had a couple of things I've got in my life that I thought were real nice. You know what I decided to do? I thought I'd put them up and not use them. Got a couple of them in a safe. And then I get to thinking, why? It's all things destined to perish with the using. Why not use them? Okay? Can I take them with me? No. Do I want to take them with me? Probably. But use them. Because God provided, and give Him the glory. Thank you, Father, for this day. Again, for your love and grace and mercy and all the blessings you poured out upon us. Thank you for your amazing word, the ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing not you but us. And Father, I just thank you for this time together. May we remember the things that you've challenged us with as we leave here today, and may they go with us throughout the rest of this week. May we honor you in all we think, say, and do. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.